This is a weird week of the year for me. It always is. Except last year, I think we got away with it. Thanksgiving's over, right? But Christmas, some of you, Christmas started in September. I understand, you weirdos. But I've held off as long as possible, and I'm holding off one more week. Advent officially starts next Sunday, December 3rd. And so, but it's always weird because you don't want to jump into like a, I like to preach in series, right? And so you don't, it's weird for me to know what to do for just this one Sunday, and then we jump into Christmas. But I've held out for as long as I could. Christmas is here. Thank you to the Shoemaker family for the stage and to the Anderson family for the trees in the foyer. Looks great. Appreciate giving your time on that stuff so much. Looks so good, and it does. I'm in a more Christmassy mood than I was before I got here, and I think the rest of you are too, so thank you for that. So we're just going to kind of dive into a message today that's not necessarily like fun to preach or fun to hear. You can have fun later when the Colts are on, if they win. We're going to just kind of dive into this, and you know, hopefully, I'm preaching to me, and this isn't necessarily for any of you guys, but I think God has something for all of us in this. So practice what you preach. How many of you have been told this before? Yeah, me too, which is bad because I preach, like literally, I preach every week. And so it's not fun when you get told that, is it? If you've ever been a parent or a teacher or a coach, you have a pretty strong comeback for this, don't you? Do as I say. Yeah. Yeah. It's perfect, right? It's the same thing as because I said so or whatever else, right? It's just the problem is, well, I guess the good news is you're off the hook, right? If you say that and you're in an authority position, it gets you off the hook. Do as I say, not as I do. But this doesn't really fly when it comes to our faith or our relationship with Jesus or our witness to others. So it's hard to be a good case for following Jesus when we claim him as our Savior and we read his teachings and then we live on our own terms. We do as we say, or we do as we do, but not as we say, right? There's a word that gets hurled at Christians a lot in our society. Anybody have a guess? Yeah. Yeah, you nailed it. You nailed it. Hypocrite, right? I can't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. Just true, right? There are. The church is full of imperfect people. It's a hospital, right? Not a museum. It's a place for people to come and receive healing, not for perfect people to come and be looked at. But the problem is that sometimes we do fall into this trap of hypocrisy. And we see Jesus call out this kind of behavior amongst the Pharisees several times in the New Testament. And in one of them specifically, in the NIV translation, Matthew 23 verses 1 through 12, it says, or there's a paragraph, the paragraph heading, sorry, is a warning against hypocrisy. So if you read out of the NIV, that's the actual heading in your scriptures, a warning against hypocrisy. But in these three short paragraphs, Jesus identifies three tendencies of the Pharisees or Pharisaical types, which he's constantly calling them out for. One of them is hypocrisy. The other two are closely related. That's judgmentalism and pride. And so we're going to look at Matthew 23 verses 1 through 12 together, and it should be on your screen. I think I got it up there. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries,'" if you don't know what that, oh, there we go, perfect, thanks, Josh. Let's see, go back to verse, no, you're right. You guys see that word on there? There it is, phylacteries. That's what I had to learn what this was this week. It's a weird one. It's boxes containing scripture that a Pharisee or that type of religious leader or rabbi would either wear on their forehead or on their arm, right? So this is a very showy thing that they're doing. It's like the kind of in our, in the 90s, like the bigger Bible case or the bigger Bible or whatever, you know what I mean? That's what they were doing. So everything is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you all are brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we're going to look at these in order by as they come in Scripture, but we're going to look at these examples from Jesus' teaching and also from his life. And just a reminder, Jesus came preaching and demonstrating and calling people into what he called the kingdom of God. This was really a dominant theme of his teaching. And so what is this kingdom of God? It's a way of life. It's a way to live in the world that allows us to participate with God in the restoration of all things. And in that process, we get to experience real and full and abundant life. And so this way of life is countercultural in many ways because it goes against the dominant values of the culture around us. This was true in the first century, and it's still true today. It takes courage and perseverance and the support of a like-minded community or church to live this way. But most importantly, it takes this radical transformation at the core of our being and a change so dramatic that Jesus said it's like being born all over again. Everything changes as we surrender more and more to the Spirit of the living God within us that transforms us and gives us the power to live this resurrected life. So if you've been listening, we can all just go home now, right? But just in case you weren't, I only got 3 or 4 laughs out of there, so I know you weren't all listening. Just in case you weren't, we're going to look at these 3 themes that Jesus calls out in the text that we read. And so the first one is that Jesus contrasts his teaching with that of the Pharisees. Or Jesus contrasts the Pharisees' teaching. So verse 4 said, "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." When I read that, you know what comes to mind, and I'm sure it does for you as well, but that employee-employer relationship. Have any of you ever worked for a boss that was definitely not willing to do the task that they asked you to do? Man, a lot of good bosses out there, I guess. Yeah, it's not the best, is it? Isn't that the worst when somebody asks you to do something and then kicks their feet back up on the desk and says, "Good luck"? We can tell a lot about a person when they don't practice what they preach. But the same goes for us in our faith and our witness. And so Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, or that these Pharisees have no problem loading up others with burdens and then not being willing to do anything about it. Now, contrast that with Jesus' words that are probably familiar to you in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The point is, Jesus is not weighing people down with cumbersome laws and detailed requirements. In fact, that's the whole purpose of Jesus, is to free us from that kind of religious legalism. If your idea of following Jesus is just another list of rules or shame or guilt for falling short sometimes, that's not Jesus, right? That's just legalism. The word yoke used in this passage has a double meaning, and which is kind of, both of them, I guess, are liberating to followers of Jesus, but the literal meaning is obviously more obvious. What's a yoke is what you tie two oxen together with, right? So a yoke is a wooden harness or a neck brace used to tie two oxen together for the purposes of pulling a load. And so Jesus could simply be saying, "Get in this harness with me and I'll make your burden of pulling life's load easier." And That's great news. But the word yoke is also a first century metaphor for a rabbi's teaching and philosophy, and the disciples would have known this. And so Jesus was saying, my teaching is an easier load than that of the Pharisees. I won't overburden you with heavy requirements. And that is also wonderful news to Christ followers then and now. And so number two, the second thing that Jesus exposes is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy. In verse 5, he says, everything they do is done for people to see. Everything they do is done for people to see. Is there, you guys know of a passage somewhere else in Scripture where, or somewhere else in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about how the Pharisees are doing things out in public so they can get attention? Yeah, it's in Matthew 6, right? So we're going to read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, and compare Jesus' teaching with how the Pharisees are operating. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so they may be given in secret, or so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. He's using this word a lot today, isn't he? Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And the last part about fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Man, kind of rhythmical there, huh? Hypocrites, trust me, they're getting their reward now, right? Don't be like that. Jesus introduces this new word, right? We're earlier in Matthew, to describe the Pharisees, hypocrites. The word originally simply meant actor. It was used of all the actors in classical Greek theaters of that time. And there were several of these in Palestine, and Jesus and his hearers would have both been familiar with the use of this term. So he's calling them actors. But now Jesus uses the word to describe the Pharisees and all their religious activity, praying, fasting, giving to the poor, is like acting for an audience. It's like it's calculated for effect. Such an activity has its rewards, he says, but that's all you'll ever get for it. If you want people's recognition and applause, you can have it, but you'll never know the deeper joy of a blessing of God in your life. And so by contrast, kingdom righteousness always plays to an audience of one. The Father is unseen, Jesus says, but he will reward you if your concern is only for him. There's a story about an English theater company, and it was informed that the king would be attending their performance that night. Now imagine the excitement they must have felt and the anticipation and the added pressure to give their very best. But at the last minute, the cast was informed that the king's plans had changed and he wouldn't be attending that evening. And yet the lead actor went out and he delivered the performance of a lifetime. And a reporter asked him later, "How could you do it after receiving such disappointing news?" He responded simply, "You don't understand. Every performance is for the king." See, he was already committed to performing for a different king. And so in this text, Jesus goes on to describe these three scenarios you see on your screen. First, he describes giving to the poor. The hypocrites actually blew trumpets, right, to call attention to themselves. Doesn't that just feel gross, make you squirm a little bit? Me too. I thought it was bad when they started lining the Salvation Army bucket so you can't hear your coin drop in, right? But I never asked for trumpets. That's not. Man, you guys really are asleep today, aren't you? Goodness sakes. Jesus said, "Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." How about that? Not just you, but your right hand has to be unaware as well. That's like saying, "Don't think about a pink polar bear." Yeah, you're all thinking about it, aren't you? Me too. It's hard. Anybody ever drive a stick shift? Okay, good. This might work then. Both hands and feet have to be doing different things, right? Something totally different. You have a hand on the wheel and a foot on the gas and brake and then the clutch and the shifter. And at first, it takes a lot of concentration, but you finally get used to it, right? And this whole process becomes second nature to you. You don't even realize how much it is second nature until you get back in a car that only has two pedals, right? And you see a stop sign and you go to slow down, and without thinking, you take your left foot and you just stomp it right down on the brake, forgetting there's no clutch, and immediately scaring everyone in the vehicle, including yourself. You're so used to pushing a clutch down to shift or to downshift or put it in neutral that you don't even think about it. The point is that our giving should come naturally. It's not something we're conscious of or aware of, and we may not even remember it later. It flows naturally out of who we are as kingdom people. The second scenario that Jesus describes is praying, and he says the hypocrites did it only in public places to be heard and seen by all. And Jesus says, go to your closet and shut the door, or go to a hidden room and where you're not seen and shut the door. Billy Graham in an interview said, "I think sometimes my chief contribution to the kingdom has been a decoy to draw the enemy's attention away from the little old ladies who faithfully pray in their closets." That's kind of funny, huh? He's Billy Graham, like, other than Paul the Apostle, like the biggest evangelist of all time. He says, "I think my chief contribution to the kingdom has been to draw the enemy away from all these little old ladies who are faithfully praying in their closet." Prayer matters. Jesus also removes this pressure that we feel sometimes to pray for long periods of time and in order to feel or appear spiritual. He gave his followers a three-sentence prayer. Three sentences. That's not long. That's not drawn out. It's not embellished. It takes less than 1 minute to say it. And yeah, it can be used as an outline, kind of, or a framework. You can hang other requests on it. But still, the prayer was given as a contrast to these long-winded prayers of these hypocrites. And the third thing that Jesus brings up in this is fasting. The hypocrites would actually go as far as to use makeup to disfigure their faces so that everyone would know that they're fasting. Could you imagine? These people were the worst, right? It's no wonder Jesus was flipping tables and always yelling at them, and I would have been too. It's awful. They would use makeup to disfigure their faces so that everyone would know that they're fasting. But Jesus says, fix yourself up like you're going out for a night on the town. Don't let anyone know you're fasting. The Message probably says that. I don't know. That was paraphrasing. Fix yourselves up like you're going out on the town. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about how you're suffering or what you are going through. This is about you and God. And there's also joy and fulfillment in fasting, right? That's the other part they're getting wrong, is it's not just this miserable thing that's meant to make us just dwindle away to nothing and fully dependent on God, there's also joy and fulfillment in fasting. If you think about the woman at the well in John 4, we've talked about that story a lot. This is kind of what happens after. The disciples had gone to town and to buy food, and Jesus was alone at the well, and he encounters this woman with this life-changing thing for her, and she ends up going and telling the town about him. But when the disciples come back, they urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Could you imagine being told that by Jesus? You're like, wait a minute, what? You've been hoarding food this whole time? What's going on here? Why did we just have to go into town? He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." There's joy in fasting. What Jesus was apparently saying is that there's a supernatural source of strength and nourishment available to those who aim to do the will of God on earth. Now remember, in all these three things, Jesus is showing us pictures of the inner kingdom life. He's showing us illustrations. These aren't laws, right? He does not say, never pray in public, and whatever you do, don't let anyone see you do a good deed. Jesus just wants people's good deeds to be known precisely because of what they're doing, or because they're doing it for the right reason. Remember, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let people see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He's not contradicting himself with laws. He's saying, this is the reason you're doing these things. This is the reason that we give to the needy, that we pray, that we fast. It's not so we can be seen or heard or get accolades. It's because this is the way of the kingdom life. So, that brings us to our third part of this original scripture we read in Matthew verses in Matthew 23. And so the third point is that Jesus highlights humility. Jesus highlights humility. So, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Notice, I think we get this mixed up sometimes. Jesus said, "Those who humble themselves will be exalted." Have you ever been humbled before? Not fun, right? Not fun. Confidently going into a situation, this is how this is going to work, I know exactly what I'm doing, to quickly find out that isn't how it's going to work and I didn't know what I was doing. That's happened to me so many times. Being humbled is not fun. In fact, that's what Jesus is saying will happen to those who hold themselves in a higher position than others. Jesus is calling us to humble ourselves, not be humbled. Right? There's a big difference. What if we started every new enterprise or situation or calling or mission humbled ourselves before we have to get humbled? Wouldn't that make a difference? Wouldn't that make a difference? Yeah, I think so too. When we humble ourselves, we're representing this kingdom of God that Jesus is always talking about. When we need to be humbled, we're acting like a Pharisee. See the difference? When we humble ourselves, we're living out this kingdom life. When we need to be humbled, we're living a Pharisaical one. This is the quality that Paul was describing in Philippians 2, and I didn't put this one on the screen, but just listen. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2 about this very thing. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him into the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus did just that, right? He practiced what he preached. And if anybody had a reason to not be humble, it's the living God, right? Not us. And he yet humbled himself. It's helpful to understand this passage as a contrast to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden where they grasped at the fruit because of the promise that it would make them like God. But here was Jesus, who was already God, already like God, but released his hold on that claim and humbled himself to become one of us. It's that humble attitude that God exalts and rewards. So, as we button this up today, in Matthew 23, Jesus is highlighting the difference between the religion of the Pharisees and the way of Jesus, and the differences are essential to understanding Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. The Pharisees lay heavy burdens of legalism on people. Jesus' burden is light. If you find yourself heavy and burdened, you can come to Jesus for rest. The Pharisees do everything for people to see. Jesus teaches on hidden goodness or hidden righteousness. The Pharisees expect to be rewarded for their righteousness. Jesus teaches the way of humility because God will exalt those who humble themselves. So in what ways can we live more and love more like Jesus this week? How can we honor Jesus in the secret places of our lives, with devotion and with prayer and with giving? In what ways can we lay down our expectations and demands of God, opening ourselves up to humility and allowing the Spirit to work in our hearts as we're transformed and to be more fully made in the image of Christ? Are we willing to take on the easy yoke? Are we willing to do our good deeds in secret? Are we willing to humble ourselves instead of being humbled? Are we willing to practice what we preach? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this big amount of scripture to pour into this week. And God, as we leave, help us to just continue to work through this these passages in our mind. Help us to, you've given us such a good model of contrasting your kingdom versus the earth, the earthly kingdom. God, help us to recognize those differences, not just outside of us and what we see and come in contact with, but recognize those differences inside of us, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. God, help us to be people of righteousness that do righteous things even when no one sees or when no one's looking. God, help us to be people that are living out your kingdom, not the laws of the Pharisees, but living in this easy, light burden, this yoke shared with you. So God, as we leave this place today, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to just transform us and shape us to be more and more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you in any way and you'd like to respond, it's a great place to do it. Would you stand and sing and reflect with us this morning?